All right, because the room has now died down in volume, I assume that you are all done being excited. And I can start preaching in unexciting ways. The one interesting thing, not really an exciting thing, but an interesting thing that I read about this week is about the Olympics. And not the Olympics in general, but the Olympic flame, the Olympic torch. And just in the most recent Olympic Games that took place in London, apparently that flame was carried over 9,800 miles before it finally got to the final ceremony when they did the fancy lighting and everything. And it was passed between 8,500 people. That's a decent amount, a decent distance, I think. But it is trumped when you look at the games before that. The games before that in Beijing, the flame was carried over 85,000 miles. That's impressive, I think. I mean, I don't get excited about going 85,000 miles, but I mean, it would pass between 21,800 people. That's quite a bit of a handoff there, a handoff process, I suppose. It's kind of amazing what people can do when they work together. I'm sure that that would not have been an easy feat for just one or two people to do by themselves. Instead, it was this giant crowd of people that carried this flame tens of thousands of miles. Keep that in thought as we move on, but first I want to talk about what we talked about last week, which will kind of segue into this week. Last week we started talking about this word disciple, and we did so by taking a look at Paul's disciple, Timothy, namely the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and not just any letter, the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And so we are in 2 Timothy, this series here. And in the first chapter of Paul's letter to Timothy, we read and we learned about how Timothy's faith was genuine. He said it was not hypocritical. He said it was sincere. But even though it's a real faith, Timothy was still expected to do something with his faith. Paul pointed out that Timothy's spirit is not a spirit of timidity. It's supposed to be a spirit of love, of power, and of self-control. And so he needed to fan the flame of faith. He wasn't supposed to leave it as just a spark. He was supposed to fan it into flame. Let's see if enough alliterations can pass me, and I can get through them. But I talked about how last week we need to be fanning the flame in ourselves, not just expecting Timothy to have big, strong, mighty faith, because he's not around anymore, and not just expecting, you know, like super Christians, like the elders, or, you know, like missionaries, or maybe televangelists to carry on the faith, and supposed super Christians. It falls on every single one of us to fan the flame and pass it on. We need to stoke the fire. We need to pour fuel on the fire. We need to give it air to breathe. Even if our faith is just a small spark, we need to fan the flame and make it bright. We need to be discipling ourselves. We need to be learning and knowing more about God. We need to be loving God and loving others more and more. We need to be serving and plugging into the church and our communities and getting involved more and more. We need to be burning bright. It's not just this little light of mine. It's I want to start a bonfire. And because Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to be timid about it. Jesus didn't sacrifice himself so we could go, yay. I mean, that's not why. That's why I asked you what gets you excited, because you're supposed to be even more excited about Jesus. Some of the worst acting I've ever seen was in a scene from the old BBC Chronicles of Narnia movies. Do you remember those? Yeah, the ones that came on two VHS tapes, each book. And the prince, or the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Prince Caspian shows up this island, finds out there's slavery on an island that he's the prince over, and he's like, I'm not having that. So he sets the slaves free, and then it cuts to a little scene of the slaves, and you can see them all go, yay. Like, that's great acting there. But we've been set free from slavery too, and we're not supposed to just be like, yeah, this is great. I mean, that's not what it's supposed to be like. We get to go to heaven. We're not going to hell. We get to live with God forever. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's good news, and we should be a little more excited about that and have more fun with it. One of my favorite prayers that I ever got to be a part of was this time, this group I was in, we were all praying, and it was like many prayers are, very solemn, very, very like monotone, and we're all kind of just sitting there making our kind of sad, pathetic prayers. And one person, when it gets around the prayer circle to him, he stops and goes, God, what are we doing? We should be excited that we get to praise you right now. And he went off in this lengthy prayer about how happy he was to be there with the group of people that he was and how much he loved God. And it like We were all like cheering by the end of the prayer. It was really cool. You don't get many prayers like that. And it changed our mood for like the rest of the week, the group that I was with. It's just kind of cool, and we should be more excited, things like that. There are times for the solemn prayers, don't get me wrong there. There's also time for the passion and excitement, too. And all of that to say that God saved us from the dead, maybe we shouldn't be ashamed of that fact. Maybe we should be ecstatic about it. Maybe this fire is something that should be a bonfire instead of a little spark. And you know what the cool thing is? The cool thing is that if a fire burns bright enough and hot enough and big enough and bright enough, I knew I had three things written down, big enough and bright enough and hot enough, then the things next to it, they catch fire too. If a fire burns big enough, the things around it either melt or they catch fire as well if the fire is hot enough, pretty much regardless of what is there. That happened in the life of Paul. Paul's fire burned bright enough that he kind of caught other people on fire too. He's one of the best missionaries and evangelists kind of ever. He did some pretty cool things, and his fire caught in the life of Timothy. And he's writing this letter to Timothy saying, you're supposed to do that too. You're supposed to now be bright enough and hot enough that other things start catching fire. And you know those people, they're supposed to burn bright enough and hot enough that other things start catching fire. And you know those people that catch fire, they're supposed to be burning bright enough and hot enough that the people around them catch fire, and so on and so forth, is what Paul is really trying to get in the head of Timothy. So make your fire strong so that it can be passed on more easily to others. Kind of says in this, the whole thing of 2 Timothy, the point is to disciple others. Paul spends really the rest of the letter going between the interplay between making your own faith shine bright and what to do to make it bright, what not to do to douse that flame, and then also the other side of, okay, now pass it along to other people too. He wants the flame passed from person to person to person, kind of like an Olympic torch, but even better because it's not just one flame, it goes in multiple directions and can be exponential instead. And so Paul writes to Timothy saying, disciple others. So let's read a piece of the next chapter. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 today, instead of chapter 1 like last week. Please turn in there with me or turn on your Bibles to there, or just follow along on the screen as well. And we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. This chapter goes on to continue what I've talked about so far, the difference between Paul telling Timothy, remind them of these things, remind them of Jesus and things like that, and I'm sorry the words are wrong, I'm distracted by that now, but there's a couple slides behind, remind them of these things, then also with the idea of make sure your fire is going strong too. Teach people these things, make sure your fire is good as well. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, is one of the things said later on in this chapter. These two things are given quite a bit of detail there as it goes on, but we're going to speak about just these verses, and we're going to speak about what to do, and we're not going to speak about what to do to fan the flame, because that's what we talked about last week. Instead, this week, we're going to talk about the other side, passing the flame on. So let's take a look at those verses we've already read. We're going to walk through them just kind of one by one and see what Timothy tells, or Paul tells to Timothy about how to disciple, and hopefully we can take in some of that ourselves too. We'll start with verse 1. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now we didn't read, when we read part of chapter 1 last week, we didn't read the ending few verses of chapter 1, but in those verses, Paul calls out a few people. He kind of calls them out by name, and he says, these two guys are losers, this guy's pretty cool. It's basically what he says. He says, these two guys left me alone. They don't care about the gospel, they just left me hanging. But this guy over here, he looked for me, he sought after me, he cares a lot about the church and the gospel. He's pretty cool. And so he basically writes, to Timothy, "Son, I love you. Don't be like those jerks. Be like the cool guy. Find strength in Christ to do that." That's kind of this first verse here, which sets us up for the next verse, verse 2. "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Saying if Timothy sticks it out, if he stays like one of the cool guys, you could say, if he remains in Jesus, if he hangs on to the gospel and on with Paul, then he'll be able to take what he's learned from Paul and entrust it to others as well. It might take work to entrust it to others. It might be hard to pass on the flame. Some people might not want that flame. Sometimes there's not much glory in handling the flame and the Christian torch and passing it on to other people. Some people might get offended at the light, but try and pass it on anyway. In verse 3, Paul states that even if people get offended when you're trying to pass it on, that's an okay thing. He says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." It is a good soldier that shares in the suffering. And he explains in verse 4, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And some other translations say, to please his commanding officer. As a soldier, it's your duty to please your commanding officer. You've got to follow your orders and do what you're told to do. You don't worry so much about whether or not people are impressed by you, or you worry about offending others. You don't worry about looking awkward. You care about what your orders are. And Timothy's orders are to share the gospel. He said, entrust this to other people. Timothy is supposed to disciple others. He's to invest in other people's lives so that they too can burn brightly and pass in the flame and teach it to other people. But these are not just Timothy's orders. They're really all of Christianity's orders. A lot of us have heard of the Great Commission where Jesus says, go and tell everybody what I've been teaching, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and he'll be with us. But he also says that in different words several other times throughout the Gospel of Matthew, but also in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John. And also it's said many times throughout all the epistles in the New Testament, the other letters too. Every single New Testament letter includes either commands to go out and share the gospel, or it includes just assumptions that you are already going out and sharing the gospel. It may not say, go share the gospel, but it says things like, when you share the gospel, or because you've shared the gospel, or do this so you can share it more effectively. It's either commanded or assumed in every New Testament letter. So it's a duty and a standing order for all Christians as well. But just sharing the gospel, though, isn't the end. Our orders are to disciple so the flame can be passed on from person to person to person to make sure that we don't leave people with just little sparks. We don't just want to baptize them and be done with them. We want to make sure they're grown and have flames too, but we'll talk about that later. If in case you don't get the soldier metaphor, Paul gives us two more metaphors. The next metaphor he gives is verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. When you're competing, you do whatever the rules or the judges or the referees expect you to do. If you want to win, it seems like we're kind of torn earlier between football and baseball in this room, but if you want to win in a football game, you move the ball towards the end zone. You don't just drop it and say, oh, there's the ball. You actually carry it towards the end zone. If you want to win in a baseball game, you actually swing when the ball comes towards you. You don't just say, I wonder if I've got the right bat. And, oh, you just struck out. You don't do that. If you want to be on a winning team, you act like you're trying to make the team win. Right? You don't just hope that your team carries it for you. That's a good way to get cut from the team. You actually act like you want the team to win. If you want to compete in this thing called life, or this thing called Christianity, or this thing called the kingdom of God, then you act like a team member who actually wants the team to win. And then Paul goes to metaphor number 3, verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. If a gardener or a farmer doesn't plant anything, their yard's going to look a lot like mine, which is just filled with weeds. That's what you're going to get if you never plant anything or tend to the soil. If the church, and by the church I mean the people who make up the church, the real word for the church, not this building or the organizational entity, if the church wants to yield a crop to be used for the kingdom, then the individuals within that church need to be planting seeds. You can't just hope that other team members do the work and things like that. Verse 7, Paul tells kind of a challenge to Timothy. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. kind of tells Timothy, hey, you got to work. Now, if you don't think I'm being honest, just think about it. You'll figure it out. It's kind of like Paul's going, am I wrong? Dare you to tell me otherwise. Paul's kind of like, I'm right here, and if you think I'm wrong, think about it and pray about it, okay? That's kind of a churchy thing we do now. So why don't you go ahead and pray about that? But that's kind of what Paul tells Timothy to do, is if he's wrong, think about it deeper, because you're going to figure out a soldier's supposed to follow their orders, a farmer doesn't get crops unless he plants them, and a team member has to play according to the rules if he actually wants to win. And that goes into then a refresher course on what you're supposed to plant as a farmer, what you're supposed to do as a person playing on the team. Verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now, it's promised for more than 1,000 years before he was born. Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David from David and Goliath on his mom's side, and descendant, the son of God on his dad's side, God. He lived a sinless life, which means that he not only didn't do anything bad, he also never missed an opportunity to do something good, which is pretty impressive. And he's offered us the newness of life that he got to prove exists by dying on the cross, being tortured for shining the light so brightly, but he rose back to life and has offered us that newness of life with him. He's offered us that clean slate that he gets. It's kind of like when you've got a Word document and you've been typing for a while, but you've made a lot of typos, but your backspace key has been broken, and you can't go back and change anything. It's kind of like Jesus just giving you a fresh Word document that actually is formatted properly and everything like that. The problem is you have to first admit that your document has typos in it. And people don't always like to admit that their document has typos in it. Usually whenever someone defines whatever good is, it's usually right around what they're kind of doing. Whatever they define, what something bad is, it's someone slightly less than they are. So what's bad enough to get punished for something? Oh, not me, or not my child, you know, someone slightly worse than that person. That's a real bad person. Someone slightly worse than me, that's what a bad person is. I'm doing okay. That's usually how we end up defining it. But the Bible says that we've all sinned, and part of getting to accept the new document, the new life, is saying my first one had problems. And so I need something new. And people get offended by that. People get offended with being approached, being told that you're wrong. Like, it's not fun for some people to be told they're wrong. But sometimes we need it. We need to know that we've got some typos there. And so Paul firsthand knows that people get offended by this, because he says in the next verse, this gospel, verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And I love that last part. The word of God is not bound. Someone might have been offended by Paul speaking the truth, and so they shut him up by putting him in prison. But while Paul is bound, the truth will never be. And so then you've got to ask, okay, which side am I going to be on? Which side am I on? Will I be on the side that shuts up truth? And that doesn't just mean making people who are evangelizing stop evangelizing. It also means you shutting up the truth inside of yourself and not sharing it. Am I going to be on the side that shuts up truth, or am I going to be on the side that puts it out there and tells people about God's word? God's word is not bound. You get to be on that side of the other one. And if you don't talk about it yourself, you're on the side that shuts up truth. And so we need to disciple. Last week we talked about discipling ourselves. This week I'm telling you to start discipling others, but making sure you live like a good soldier, or like a competitor who actually wants to win, or like a farmer who actually expects to get something out of his farm someday. You share the gospel with people. Next week we'll talk more about how we disciple, because we don't just stop at sharing the gospel with them. We try and make sure their flame is burning bright enough to catch on to others too. We make sure we invest in other people's lives. But that'll be next week. This week, find some way to put into practice these words from Paul to Timothy, written 2,000 years ago, that still apply to us today. Fan the flame in yourself, and now pass the flame on to others too. And so to use another metaphor, let's break the ice with some people. I mean, if I first service didn't believe me, but I said I'm an introvert. If you're an introvert like me, I really am. Just when I'm on stage, I know I'm expected to teach and to preach, so it's easier. So I don't have to get over any introversion stuff. But the problem is just breaking the ice. If you're an introvert like me and you can't break the ice, if you just don't know how to start a conversation, once it gets going, I'm fine. But starting it, I just would rather kind of be in the corner of the room But starting that conversation, if you've got problems like me, maybe pray to God that some conversations would have broken ice to start with. Because I don't think God's ever going to give us commands in every single New Testament book to go and share the gospel. And if you say, God, I'm an introvert, can you please help some doors be open for this? I don't think God's going to say, not going to help you follow any of my commands. Yeah. No, God's going to maybe open some doors if you genuinely ask for doors to be opened. And so maybe you ask. But then the problem is, if you ask, don't just walk by them as they're open. Because that's pretty stinking rude to God. And so if you do ask, make sure you use those opportunities when they come. Or if you don't ask even, because you're still supposed to do it even if you've never asked for it, you still go with those opportunities. Don't let opportunities go by, because that's what we're made for, is to seize those opportunities and to pass the flame on. Last week, I watched a video where 50 people were interviewed with just one question. And it was a really nice video. It was done really fancy and had a nice, good musical interlude and everything like that. But I watched this video where 50 people were asked the question, what is your life's biggest regret? And it was actually very interesting to watch, see people's different regrets, especially with different stages of life that all the people answering the question were in. And the interesting thing is that there was only two responses in the whole video of people saying they regretted doing something they shouldn't have. One person said he regretted drinking too much, and then one said he cheated on the love of his life. But the number one comment was, though, that they regretted not doing something. It wasn't so much they regretted doing something they shouldn't have, it was they regretted letting an opportunity pass them by. It was, I wish I would have done X, I regret not having done this, I really wish I could have stepped up and did this when that opportunity was there, but I didn't. So we should probably realize that taking action is something that helps us not live with regrets. It's a moment when we're asked to take action, so go ahead and take action. Don't let it be regret that slips by. I don't think anyone will ever find themselves on their deathbed saying, I wish I wouldn't have shared the gospel so much. That will never happen, unless you've got some sort of other issue that I can't help you with. Maybe some medical professionals could. I don't know. But, I mean, you're never going to be upset that you seized opportunities. I mean, maybe there's a couple things you could do wrong, but by and large, the number one thing ever mentioned here was, I wish I would have seized an opportunity. And so don't let regrets come and then pass you by like that. Let the doorways be used instead. Speaking of regrets and things like that, don't let any moment pass you by if you haven't even gotten that flame in the first place. If you've never gotten that spark of faith in the first place, because speaking of deathbeds and having regrets, we don't know when our deathbed will come. So you got to make sure that, you know, what's afterlife is arranged and settled for you as well. If in a moment when we start singing, if you've never accepted that spark of faith, you've never accepted Jesus dying on the cross for you, and you never followed through on what he said by, you know, accepting his word and confessing that he's Lord and being baptized in his name, then come forward and we can do that and talk about that. Or if you want to come forward and talk about, you know, passing on the flame and figuring out how to make that flame brighter, we can talk about that too in just a minute as we stand and sing. But first, let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you for being a God who, in all of the universe and all the things that you've made and created and the vast infiniteness of it and how small we are compared to that, that you love us enough to send your Son to die for us. Please instill in our hearts that spirit of power and that spirit of love and of self-control, not one of timidity. Help us to get excited about your word. Help us to want to shout yay, not monotonously. Help us to want to pass in that flame. If there are those here who don't have that flame at all in the first place, then God, I ask that you act on them and make it there. Convince them that this flame is what is needed in life. Help them to then go on and start shining brightly. Help bridge you to be a place that shines bright. I ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So the two things... Let's make sure our flames are burning, and let's pass on that flame.